Amen. I love that selection this morning, Brother Aaron. Especially noticed in 485, it comes from Psalm 42. Sometimes I stop and think when I am singing and try to think about the words that I'm singing and think through it and go, do I really feel that? Sometimes it's easy for us to sing songs that we're used to singing without necessarily expressing it from our heart as though, you know, as though we're actually saying it to God. As the heart longs, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. And so many times in our life, it's, I don't know, it's easy for us to become very just lazy, very just leveled out, very much just like, hey, I'm pretty much happy where I'm at. Maybe not work-wise all the time, or maybe not in this way or that way, but so, a lot of times it's very easy for us spiritually to just kind of get comfortable, to just kind of get content where we're at. And yeah, I mean, I could be closer. I could do, you know the Lord more. I could walk with Him more closely. But on the other hand, you know, I could be a lot further away. And so I'm in a pretty, you know, happy medium here. And it's easy for us many times to get kind of content and settled in our spot and not really feel, along with the psalmist, as the deer's panting, this deer that's been running through the woods, panting and longing for water. That's the way my soul longs for you, O God. I hope that's my heart's cry this morning. I hope that's my experience in reality, not just in words and not just in the song that I sing, and it's a beautiful melody and I sing it with gusto because it's, you know, it's the, what we do, but that my heart, that my spirit, that my soul is thirsting and longing. God, I want to know you more. I want more of you. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank you for these hymns that were written, Lord, and for the psalms that were written by godly followers and lovers of you, that we can sing and we can remind our hearts, we can call to remembrance these things that so easily become just common everyday things to us, even though we're living in spiritual, unfathomed realms. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us this morning for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started what I was intending to just be a single sermon, and they ended up breaking off and saying we're going to come back to it. I'm going to do a little bit of a recap. There were a few that weren't here last week. And we're going to start, first of all, just in 2 Kings, beginning with 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. We're going to read this section real quickly again, and then we'll jump in. 2 Kings chapter 4, this is where, this section is where a lot of the stories of the prophet Elisha are being recorded and written down. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is actually after his passing, that one of the kings is asking his companion to recount to him and tell him stories of what God has done through Elisha through the years. I could be a little off on that. But anyway, he's telling stories. There's multiple different stories here, but we're specifically going to begin 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and we talked about that. This is a woman that's important in the city. I don't know what she did. I don't know who she was, but she was somebody that was notable, somebody that people knew about, somebody that was well-known and established in the city as probably in some kind of a capacity. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, in the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've really took good care of us. What is to be done for thee? What hast thou bespoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he called her, and when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And that's where we're going to pause for now. This is a story, and we touched on this last week, but this is an Old Testament story that has so many beautiful New Testament correlations, because this Shunammite woman is not living under a New Testament covenant where she has the opportunity to know God on the same level or in the same way that you and I have the opportunity to do. She doesn't have the opportunity to commune with him on the same kind of a level and to get to know him in the same kind of a way that you and I do. Elisha is a representative of God who hears from God, who speaks to God, who communes with God, and who brings God's word to the people of God. So here is a man who in this time, in this place, is God's representative, an opportunity for her to have the presence of God in her home, to have the word of God being spoken more regularly to her, to have more understanding and communion with God through this representative of God who is there, who's passing by. And she's like, hey, we're not having this. He's not just going to pass by. We're going to bring him in. And I love the wording. It says she constrained him to come in. She saw him going by. Something in her spirit, as Psalms 42 probably, something in her spirit says, my heart, my soul longs and thirsts for God. I want to know more. And she goes out. She says, hey, Elisha, come in here. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to spend time with God through this opportunity. And she is so insistent. I don't know. It doesn't say whether he argued much or not, but it says she constrained him. She was very insistent. She's like, hey, no. I don't care if you have plans in the next town. Come. I want to take care of you. I want to bless you. I want to serve you. I want to love on you. And she's so insistent that it says that it became just regular when Elisha and Gehazi passed through there, they always just stop at her house. She's made a point, this is what I'm doing. I am pursuing God. I am going to get to know more about God, and this is the opportunity I have, so I'm going to take it. And she's insistent about it. It's not just something that happens when it happens. She says, hey, whenever you pass by, you're stopping in here, you're eating, you're hanging out. And then she says, okay, to her husband, she says, hey, we want to make sure that this is not just a once in a while kind of a thing. We want to make sure this is a regular thing because I'm hungry for God. And so she says, hey, can we make a space? Can we prepare a room? Let's make a room. And we made the analogy last week. This is making a space in your time, your attention, in your life for God. And she specifically says, hey, I'm going to set this aside. Now, she didn't just take one of her already existing parts of her house and say, oh, here, kick a couple of the cans aside, roll out a bed, dust down a couple of cobwebs. Here, you can sleep in there if you want to. No, this was a active labor of love. She says, hey, I'm going to make space for God in my life. I'm not just going to try to you know, if it's convenient, I'll find some space for you when, if, you know, if I'm around when you come by. She says, no, we're going to make a space. It's going to be dedicated to this purpose. God is going to have a place in this home that is solely and specifically His. And we see this blessing that she's apparently barren. She's not had any children. We see that through her care and her love, we see God bringing a special blessing in her life. As the prophet Elisha says, hey, I want to do something for you. You've blessed us. You've loved on us. You've cared for us. He says, you've been careful with so much care. It's like, hey, you've done such a good job taking care of us. You've just piled care on top of care, and it's noticed, it's appreciated. And he says, hey, we want to do something for you. Now, I love her attitude here. She's not just taking it, just, hey, you know, if you happen to come by sometime, you can stop in. But it's an intentional, hey, every time you come by this way, you stop, you have a place, you have a place to rest, you have food. This is not just a every now and again. She's not taking this lethargically or lazy like we talked about. You know, she's waiting. Now, again, we notice she's a notable woman in the town. I don't know what all her responsibilities are, but she's making it a point. Whenever Elisha comes this way, I'm setting it aside. I'm going to take time. I'm going to spend time loving and serving God through loving and serving His servant. And she's also not being legalistic about it. She's not like it has to be every second Tuesday or anything like that. She's like, hey, whenever you come by, I'm taking time with you. Whenever you come by, I'm ready and I'm prepared. And I want to, again, take this into our day-to-day life. Whenever you come by, Lord, yeah, it may not be my quote-unquote specific time that I always have my private devotions, right? But God stirred in my heart. I'm going to take some time to commune with Him. I'm going to take time when something comes to mind, a concern for somebody, I'm going to take time to pray for it. When something happens that is a blessing or an answer to prayer, I'm going to take time and say, thank you, Lord. Not just, oh yeah, we'll talk about that tomorrow morning at your allotted time in my schedule. But hey, I'm going to take time. I'm going to stop. I'm going to make it a point to make space for you in my life, God. When He comes to us, take time. When he's passing by, he's not passing by on accident. He's not passing by just because his route went that way. He's passing by because it's an opportunity for you and I to spend time with Him. And now I want to look here as she prepares this room, what she prepares, because she specifically sets aside a place. She specifically sets aside a space in her life. She's making a room. She's making a place for God in her life. And in this room, she gives a list to her husband of what she wants to do. She says, let us put there, let me find it here real quick. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed. And I want to take some time and look at these things she sets in there, because she sets in there a bed. It's a place of rest. It's a place of spiritual refreshments. It's a place of taking time, calming down, slowing down the busy of life, resting. And I say it's a place of trust, saying, hey, God, I'm going to let things in your hands. I'm going to trust you. What does the psalmist say? I'll both lay me down and sleep because I trust you. You're taking care of me. You're watching over me. I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to trust that you have this, that you know what you're doing. Psalm 4, verse 4, he says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. We see all this concept again and again throughout Scripture of a bed being a place of rest, not just physical rest, but a place of mental emotional, spiritual. I'm going to let it lay. I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to trust God. Be still and know that I am God. We see that in Psalms as well. We see in Matthew, Jesus calling to the people around him, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and how so many of those living under it, they saw it as a heaviness. They took it as a burden instead of as a blessing, right? Here, Christ is saying, hey, I want to give you rest. I want to care for you. Come and labor with me. Come and live with me in this life. It's restful. It's peaceful because you can trust that God has it all under control, right? What happens when the disciples are out on the sea and the storm comes up? They're all riled up. Jesus says, hey, why are you worried? I'm with you. You can rest. Why are you worried when I'm with you? And here we see that same concept. Take my yoke. Come labor with me. You can have rest. You can trust that I know what's going on. You can trust that I'm going to lead you where you need to go. You can trust that nothing's slipping by me. You can leave your worries and your frets and your frustrations. Lay them on my shoulders. Let me bear that. Let me carry that. So we see she sets in this room a bed, a place of rest, a place of trust, a place where I lay down my worries, where I lay down my frets and I say, God, I can't handle it, but you can. What's the next thing she sets in this chamber? She says, she sets a table. A table is a place of communion, a place of fellowship, a place where we sit and share food, we're fed, we fellowship, we talk, we visit, we get to know each other on a deep personal level, not just, oh, I know about God in a theological way, but I get to know Him as a friend, as a companion, as somebody who I can just chat about my day with. It's a place of prayer. As we commune back and forth, we express what's on our heart. We listen to what's on His heart. Psalm 23:5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And we look in Luke chapter 22 as Jesus is getting near the end of His life. And what does He say? When the hour was come, He sat down with the 12. And He said unto them, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus says, hey, I want to sit down at the table with you. I want to commune with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be friends, not just acquaintances, not just some, you know, fearful, high and holy God that I come cringing and say, He is a high and holy God, right? But He also is my friend. And we see both exemplified here. He says, hey, I want to have a table. I want to have a place where we can sit down and just commune, talk. You ever notice, business people will tell you this, they figured out, if you want to have a really successful business meeting, you don't just go sit in a boardroom where it's all stiff and formal. You go take them out to lunch, and all of a sudden, there's a connection there as you loosen up a little bit and you start to eat and you start to talk, and there's something about that time of communion, there's something about sitting together at that table that just makes it feel more real, makes the other person feel like a real person, right? Not just a high-handed, high-powered business associate, but an actual person, right? And here we see these things that are put in this room. There's a bed, a place of rest, a place of trust, and there's a place of communion. There's a place of fellowship. There's a place of getting to know God intimately, closely, fellowshipping, feeding on His Word, feeding on time together with the Lord. There's a lingering. You don't some people do, I don't know how they do this, but they sit down at the table and they're gone. Whew, that made me more tired than if I hadn't eaten, right? When I sit down to eat, I like to take my time. I sit down. It's a lingering. It's a time of taking a little pause from the day. I look forward to my lunch break when I'm working, not even so much for the food, though I do get hungry when I'm getting towards that time of the day, right? But I also look forward to that time of just taking a pause. Just resting. Just taking a breath. Taking a little moment. You linger. This is what God is longing for with his people. What did he say to his disciples? With great desire, I've looked forward to, I've longed, I've waited for this opportunity to sit down with you and eat together. I've been waiting for a chance to just unwind, we say, right? Just take a breath and just, we've been hiking all over the countryside, we've been preaching, we've been, you know, the triumphal entry, the Pharisees always up in our face, always up in our hair, right? And I've looked forward to this opportunity to just stop, to sit down together and to eat together. This is a place of fellowship, of lingering, of taking time. What's the next thing she puts in the room? The next thing she puts in the room, she put in a bed, she put in a table, she puts in a stool. A stool is a place of the pupil. A place of a student to sit under instruction, to sit at his feet, to learn of me, as Jesus said, right? What do we say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is a place where you sit and you listen. You're not standing as equals having a discussion. You stop. You sit down. You say, Lord, teach me. I want to learn. I need. We see this very beautifully exemplified in the life of Mary, right? Martha's like out there running around fixing and working and doing. And Mary, it says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She's found herself a little stool. She's pulled up a little stool and she's like, all right, Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not in a rush. I don't have other things that are so important. We'll get together sometime. I'm stopping. I'm sitting here. I want to hear from you. It's a pausing, and it's not, this is not separate or different specifically from the place of fellowship of the table, but it is, because the place of fellowship at the table is me and God communing back and forth. And this is me sitting and saying, teach me, feed me, instruct me. I want to learn. I want to look in your face. I want to see who you are. This isn't me just expressing my wants and my needs. This is me stopping and as a student, as a pupil, saying, hey, what do you have to teach me? What do you have to tell me? Impart your wisdom to me, Lord. I'm an open book. I'm a sponge. I'm ready. Fill me. Teach me. We see this also beautifully displayed in the man out of whom Jesus cast all the devils, right? In Luke chapter 8, we see then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, this man who had been running around screaming, tearing himself, just terribly out of sorts in every way, right? Out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He says, hey, I don't know anything, but I'm here to learn. Teach me. And we see that go on as he says, Lord, let me come with you. I want to stay with you. I didn't get enough yet. I just got a taste. I just got a glimpse of what's available, what's there, what you have. I want more. She put a bed. She put a table. She put a stool. She puts one other thing. She says, and a candlestick. This speaks of enlightenment, understanding, lighting the path, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's understanding. It's knowledge. It's the word of God. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. The reproof and reproofs of instructions are the way of life." God, I don't know how to just stumble along and find my way. I need understanding. I need enlightenment. I need direction. I need you to lighten my way. I need you to make my path plain before me. We see she puts in here a candlestick. Now there's one other thing that candlestick has to do with in Scripture. In Revelation we see the candlestick in relation when he's talking to the different churches, and it's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about that enlightening, that guiding, that leading. And we see that she's putting these things in this room. She's very intentional about what she's doing here. She's not just going, "Oh, let's see. I don't know. We'll figure it out. Let's just make a little room and we'll figure it out." If he comes and says, "Hey, do you have such and such?" Well, okay, yeah, we'll go find it and bring it into him. No, she's planning. She's making this a part of her life. She's making this intentional. This isn't haphazard. She's saying, "Hey, I'm going to take time. I'm thinking through. I'm taking time to make sure that the important things that are important to be in this room are in this room." Now, I want to also point out, because this is just as important, what's in the room is very, very important, but also what's not in the room is very important. She's specifically putting things in this place of her time with God. She's particularly putting specific things in this room she's making, and then she's not putting other things in there. She's not cluttering it up with clean laundry that we didn't have time to fold, or you know, the Christmas decorations that we didn't have anywhere to put, or the extra canning that we don't have room on the shelves. This isn't a catch-all. This isn't a place where she just tosses anything extra that doesn't have a place, right? This is specifically set up and prepared with particular things and nothing else. God, I'm here to spend time with you, learning from you, fellowshipping with you, communing with you, having my understanding enlightened and opened up, having light, your light shine on my life, having a place where I bring my worries and I lay them at your feet. I lay and I rest. I trust you. But it's also so important what she's not bringing in there, right? She's not bringing in all these other things. This is a place specifically for God. She's not allowing other things to distract her in this place. This place is built specifically for God. She's making a room that's consecrated, that's set aside. It's not just part of the main flow of the household, right? We don't have this set there and, "Oh, well, it's the guest room now." No, this is God's room. She didn't have other company stopping by and going, "Hey, by the way, we have an extra room up there." No, if we want to have an extra room for other company, we'll make other places in the house for them, or maybe we already have other places in the house. I mean, if this is a notable woman who's not, has no need of Elisha to go speak on her behalf to anybody of authority, I don't think she's poor. I don't think she's doing bad in life. She probably has plenty of rooms in the house. She didn't build this room because she's short on space. She built this room because it's intended for a purpose. She made this space in her life. She made this room in her life, in her house, in her day-to-day, not because she was lacking space, but because she was consecrating and setting aside something specific for a particular purpose. This was intentional. This was not accidental. She was preparing her heart to meet with God. She was preparing her home to meet with God. She was preparing her life. And she was setting this as a important, integral, intentional part of her life. Whenever he comes this way, whatever else I have going on in my life, I'm going to stop. I'm going to take time. And I'm going to use, you know, we're going to commune. We're going to fellowship. We're going to spend time in the presence of the Lord. So important what you and I allow, what we put in our time with God, and so important what we don't put in our time with God. Now I want to go on and read the rest of this story, because I want to see, I want to point out to us what this produced for her. So we see that Elisha's grateful. He says, hey, we want to do something. I'll give you a blessing. And she doesn't have a child. He speaks the word of God. She's going to have a baby. And she does. I can only imagine the joy, right? She's married to this old man. I don't know how old she is. She's probably well up in years if she's, you know, if it's not just a, oh, she didn't get pregnant yet, but she can't have a child, right? And all of a sudden they have this fresh little boy in their home, bringing joy and happiness and light. We pick up again at verse 18. This is 2 Kings chapter 4 again, beginning in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. This blessing, this precious gift from God in response to her attitude of setting God first in her life, setting aside a place and a time. And here, this blessing suddenly is turned into, ouch, it's painful. I don't know what happened to this young guy. He maybe had a stroke. I don't know what sun sickness that got really bad. They carry him back to his mother. He sits on her knees till noon, and then he died. I don't know how old they are at this point. At the point when this little boy was born, they already figured they weren't having a kid, right? She says, in fact, when the prophet says, hey, you're going to have a son, she says, don't lie to me. She's like, that's not possible. This is multiple years later. This boy is grown up, I don't know, 8, 10, 12 years old. He dies unexpectedly. And I want to look here. Look at the way that she handles this. He sits on her knees till noon and he dies. And she falls apart, right? No? What does she do? What does she do with her worries? What does she do with her heartache and her pain? She went up and laid him on the bed, that place of rest, right? That place of trust, that place where I bring my burdens and I lay them down and I find rest in him. She brings him up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door on him and went out. Okay, she didn't. So how many times is it easy for us to say, Lord, I have this issue and I come and I dump out my troubles on him and then I'm getting ready to go back to my day and I pick him back up and I walk back out the door, right? No, she comes, she brings this heartache, this pain, this suffering. She lays it down. She gives it to the Lord. She goes out and she closes the door. She says, it's yours now. All this pain, all this heartache, all this suffering. She says, Lord, I can't handle this. And she brings it. She lays it down before him. She pours her heart out before him. She places her trust in him. She goes out and she closes the door. She says, you've got this. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. What peace. What maturity has come in this woman's life through this time spent, this preparedness that she has done in her heart, this space she's set aside, this growing, this fellowship with God, this maturity that's come in her life. She doesn't even say, hey, our son died. He says, what's going on? She says, everything's going to be all right. I don't know if she had the faith to know that something was going to be done to remedy this, but she had the faith to know God is sufficient. She had the faith to know it's going to be okay. Whatever God allows in my life, He will give me the strength to handle. It's going to be all right. She says, it shall be well. She saddled an ass and said to the servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Really? Your son just died. No, this is the peace she has in her heart because of getting to know God, because of the time she spent fellowshipping, because of the trust. She left that worry on the bed. She closed the door. It is in God's hands. It is well. Now also, she's like, you're not the one that's going to solve this. I don't need to go dump out my heartache and my troubles to every person that comes my way, right? I need to go talk to God. I need to get this. I need to know that He knows what's going on in my life. She says it's well. This is the peace to say, hey, it's going to be okay. This is the peace Jesus, by the way, was looking for in His disciples when that storm came up, right? He says, why are you so worried and frightened? I'm here with you. Why can't you be at peace? Yes, there's a storm raging, but why does that have to affect me? I have Christ with me. This is the peace that she has found through the time that she's spent in this getting to know God, this setting aside a space for Him, making a place for Him in her life. When she came to the man of God, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I didn't ask for this, but now it's stabbed me in the heart. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take thy staff in thy hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay thy staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. Here her troubles are still resting in God's hand, still trusting Him. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. There's a stirring. There's a beginning of warmth of life. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and he opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. Let me ask you a question. Let me pause for a second. Could you trust God that much? Your child is dead and you're not hovering around the door. Is Elisha going to be able to do anything? I don't know where she's at. She's left her troubles resting in God's hands. When the child comes back to life, He sends for her. He says, hey, go call her. I don't think she was out making bread. But she wasn't hovering over as though she doesn't believe that God can take care of this. She laid this heartache and this burden and this trouble in God's hands. And she's leaving it there. She's trusting that He knows what He's doing. So He called her, and when she was come in unto Him, He said, "Take up thy son." And she went in, fell at His feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. This blessing is restored to her again. Now there are times in our lives when heartache continues on, right? There are times in our lives when God takes something and then restores it. There's a variety of ways that God interacts and works in our lives. So this isn't to say every time that you deal with a situation properly, it's all going to come out perfect in the end, right? Except that Romans does tell us, we know that all things will work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose, right? That doesn't necessarily always look like what I want it to, but I know that it's going to be all right. I can say with her with confidence, it's well. It will be okay. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know if He's going to bring back to life this one that was so dear to me or not. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation, but I know who I can trust. I've laid it in His hands, and I'm leaving it there, and it's going to be okay. And we see this calm. We see this peace that has come in her life, this maturity, this, you know, what is the saying? The quiet rivers run deep. She's not flustered by this. This isn't ripping her world apart. Of course her heart is broken and bleeding. This is her little boy that's dead. But it's not shattered her faith in God. She doesn't know if she can trust Him. She knows where to go put her trust. She knows where to leave her troubles. And she says, it's going to be okay. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be all right. I'm leaving it with God, and it's going to be fine. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken unto you," John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." He's not promising that the difficulties won't come, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Trust me. Can you trust me? Can I trust Him? Can I trust Him enough that when everything goes wrong, I bring my troubles, I pour them out before Him, I lay them at His feet, and I go out and shut the door. And I trust that He's going to take care of it. When He's in there working and dealing, I'm not hovering around the edges saying, yeah, you go ahead and do that. Yeah, that's right. You better listen up. Jesus is talking to you. You know, if it's got to do with somebody that I think treated me wrong or something, right? Can I leave it with Him? Can I trust He knows what He's doing? Or am I hovering around the edges going, you could try this. You know, Lord, you're the King of the universe, but I just have a suggestion to make, right? you are all wise, but maybe try this. Maybe, you know, I'd like to see it work out this way. Or am I willing to say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I know you do. I'm going to lay it in your hands, and I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there. I want to make sure that God knows what's going on. I want to get to His feet and pour out my heart before Him. Then I'm going to trust Him. It'll be well. It's going to be okay. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's coming my way, but it will be fine. Because God knows. I left that trouble, I left that worry, I left that tribulation, that difficulty with Him. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 14:26-27, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because you're never going to have difficulties? No, because Jesus said, I gave you my peace. How do I get to this place? How do I get to this place where I can say it's going to be okay when everything blows up in my face? It comes from that time spent making a room for God in your life. It comes from that time spent fellowshipping, feeding, sitting at His feet, listening, resting, trusting, receiving the light, receiving understanding. All of this has taken place over the course of several years, because again, it says the child was grown. This has been several years now that she's been growing and learning and trusting, walking, more and more understanding and knowing God. And we see out of that this peace that passes all understanding. How does a mother have her child die in her lap and say, it's going to be all right? How does a mother have her child die in her lap and her husband says, hey, is everything okay? And she says, yep, it'll be fine. How does a mother have her child die in her lap and she goes up and lays him on the bed, commits it to God, goes out and closes the door? She could have sent a servant to get Elisha, right? No, she says, it's going to be okay. God knows. I don't have to stay here and hover over my problems to make sure that nothing more goes wrong, right? I can trust Him. I need to talk to God. But I don't need to hover over my problems as though somehow I'm going to keep anything more from going bad, right? He was sitting on my lap when He died. Me being there didn't help. But we see this testimony of what is the outflow of making a space intentionally, carefully, thoughtfully for God every time He passes by in my life. The fruit that comes from that says, it's all good. It will be well. It's going to be okay. I just lost my little promised son. My only child. This dear little boy who's come into my life that I've loved on for how many years. I'm not getting another one. This isn't, oh well, I've got six more. But it will be okay. Because God knows. Let's pray. Father, it's so important. It's so necessary in our lives. We need You, Lord. We need to make this place, make this room in our lives, make this space in our lives. Intentionally, carefully. Lord, that we may, as Hebrews says, that we may boldly say, the Lord has taken care of it. Why should I be afraid? Father, teach us as students. Help us to sit at Your feet, Lord. Help us to, as Jesus said, take and learn of Me. Be with Me. Learn of Me. Walk with Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You shall find rest to your souls. Lord, draw us close. Give us that hunger and that thirst that says, I need You. I need Your presence. I need Your life. Lord, draw us close. Mature us. Grow us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.